Okay, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get going tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time again in your word. We can just kind of come away from the busyness of life and all the things that distract us from what's really important and eternal, and that we can allow your word to help refocus our thinking and give us the insight and the wisdom that it is able to give to equip us to live life and to do so from an eternal perspective and from your glory. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what we're going to do then to start tonight is that we're going to read, I'm just going to highlight some things at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Acts, just so you can kind of see where we're going with all this. But also, then what we're going to do is we're actually going to go to Luke. We're going to finish up some things in Luke. And then, depending on how much time left, we're going to get some things in Acts chapter number 1. The reason I have you go to Matthew 28 is that if you'll notice Matthew 28, start with me at verse 16. Matthew 28:16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Amen. By the way, there's room up here if anybody wants to sit up here. Okay, there's more. Yeah. You got all the guys. All, I was going to say, we're segregated. All the guys are here and all the women are over there. So, you know, we've got a middle of a petition right there. You know. Anyway. Yeah, there you go. Okay. Notice that in Matthew, Matthew doesn't give us a lot of details about all the events that happened the day of the resurrection and multiple appearances of Christ to the disciples, like to Mary and to Peter and so forth. It's not in Matthew. Matthew is one of the briefest endings of the four accounts of the four Gospels. Okay. Now, hold Matthew there and look over to Mark 16. We're going to read some details at the end of each account, making some comparisons here. Mark gives us a little bit more detail here. You can see how Mark told us, Mark 16:9, it says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." So we saw that in John. Remember that? She went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went to the country. We saw that in Luke. Remember? "And they went and told unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart." We also saw that in Luke, remember? We looked at that last time. Okay? So let me keep reading there. "So he upbraids them for the hardness of heart, their unbelief, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Okay, so a little bit more detail than Matthew, and more information about the final instructions that Lord left them with, the commission. By the way, we are going to study the commission in detail, because there are some clear differences between what he tells them in Matthew and what he tells them in Mark.
So what he's saying here at the end is part of the commission.
Yes. Yeah.
The instructions.
Yeah, and there's going to be more, by the way. Okay. Now, also, there's something that's real different that was not in Matthew, but is in Mark. One is the obvious thing about the signs. The signs following those are in Mark, but they're not in Matthew. Something else is missing in Matthew that is in Mark. So kind of think about that. Now go to...
I didn't understand what it was in Mark 9, where it says, out of whom you cast 7 devils.
Yeah, that was Mary Magdalene.
What does that actually mean?
That one of the signs that he did earlier in his ministry with Mary is he cast the devils out of her. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's so when it says back there at verse 9, now when Jesus was, this is Mark 16:9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. So it was past tense, but something he did for her. Okay? Yeah. Okay. So then look at Luke. Over to everybody, Stephen just walked in. He's on crutches, so it caught everybody's attention. Okay, what did he do now? Anyway, look up. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Okay, so now go over to Luke. Luke and John give us the most detail about the events that happened the day that Christ rose from the dead, and some days later. You will recall, I trust, that Luke, beginning at verse 13, all the way down to verse 33, was that the details about when he spoke with the two men that were walking on the road to Emmaus. Then 35 is when he appears to the disciples. That was Luke 24. Yeah, sorry about that. Then in verse 35, on is when he appears to the disciples up in the upper room. We looked at that in detail last time, remember?
And he showed up amongst them.
He did. He showed up
and all their hair turned white.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, yeah, okay. I'm gonna go back at verse 44 now. So Luke 24:44. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Notice, beginning at Jerusalem. Here Luke tells us that he gave them a starting point from which they were to begin their ministry. That's important.
The Jews, right?
Yes. Verse 48 says, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. What's that mean, by the way?
Hang
around. Yeah, wait. Okay. Until ye be endued with power from on high. That's a reference to what's going to happen when he sends the Holy Spirit. Okay, that power from on high. Keep reading. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Well, we see how Luke gave us more detail. Luke told us something here that Mark told us that Matthew did not tell us. It's not in Matthew. Okay? Now, if you would, go to John chapter 20.
You say 20?
Yeah, John chapter 20. Okay, again, this is the day of the resurrection. He appears to Mary. We read that. Then at verse 19 is when he comes and appears in the room with the disciples. But Thomas isn't there at that point. We saw some of this last time. So John 20, verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So, by the way, we're going to start verse 24 studying in detail tonight, okay? But I'm going to jump ahead now. You can see at verse 30, John says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. For those of you that have been with us on our Sunday school class for, what, maybe the last 12 weeks or so, we've been studying those two verses right there, looking at the eight signs in the Gospel of John. There are eight. He builds his whole Gospel around those eight signs, okay? And then the only place where you find the details in chapter 21 of John is in John. This is another time when Christ appeared. This is that whole thing about when he goes and the fishes and so forth. That's the only place that account appears. Okay. Now go to Acts 1. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them. Now how many days? Okay, so 40 days there. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So after his resurrection, how many more days was he with them prior to his ascension? 40 more days. Okay? And you can see it says, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now I'm going to jump ahead to verse... Actually, no, let me keep reading. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. Does that sounds like Luke 24, right? See how they're connected? The last chapter of Luke is connected with the first chapter of Acts. Luke wrote both accounts. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? By the way, that's a powerful question there. That's probably the most misunderstood question anywhere in Acts chapter number 1. Okay? That question there. Which we're not going to talk about tonight, okay? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Once again, just like Luke, like he said in Luke. They're going to be endued with power from on high. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So remember how in Luke he said you're going to begin at Jerusalem. What does Luke tell us here in Acts? He gives us the sequence. Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria. That's the landmass that was promised to Israel. And then they're going to go to the Gentiles. Watch verse 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Okay. Okay, let me ask you this. So, before we get back to John 20, did you notice anything significant that it's not in Matthew, but it is in Mark, it is in Luke. John doesn't mention it, but it is here in Acts 1. Anything kind of a major event? His ascension, not dissension, his ascension. That's exactly right. Christ's ascension to heaven, it's not in Matthew. In Matthew, he never leaves the earth when you read chapter 28. But in Mark, he ascends up. In Luke, he ascends up. And in John, he never leaves the earth.
Well, he does leave, go up, comes back, right?
Yeah, the day, the morning of the resurrection to the Father comes right back. Yes, that's true. Okay. And by the way, when I say in Matthew he doesn't leave the earth, I'm not saying Matthew's contradicting Mark or Luke. I'm simply saying that when you read the account, there's no ascension. And the question is, why? Why would you have the ascension? Because it's obviously important, right? Fills, one of the things it does, it fulfills Psalms 110 verse 1, right? Where the Father says, where David writes and says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. So why is it that when God the Holy Spirit had Matthew write that account, why does he not put that in that account?
Because it's king.
That's fundamentally why. Matthew, remember the presentation of Matthew is that he's the king. So Matthew ends with him saying, all power in heaven and earth is given me. And he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So the ascension definitely occurs. I'm not saying that Matthew is suggesting that there is no ascension. That's not the point. The point is it's consistent with his account that you've got the king among them until the end of the world, which is taking them through the tribulation period. See that? So it's pretty interesting. Mark has the ascension. Luke has the ascension. Why doesn't... Huh? That, by the way, that's correct. The modern versions in Mark leave that whole section out. We'll talk. Luke leaves out part of it, yes, the ascension.
Is the New King James version?
What's that?
The New King James version leaves that out. What are you saying?
I don't think the New King James does. No. What the modern translations say. In fact, you have the four different ones there. Go back to Mark 16. And look at Mark 16. And see if there's a footnote, like in the NIV or the NAS, beginning at about verse 9 or verse 14. And what does the footnote say?
It says the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9
through 20. See? So the manuscripts, the Sinaiticus and Alexandrinus and Vaticanus, the critical text leaves that whole section out.
Here's another one for New Living Translation. It says, then they reported all these instructions briefly to Peter and his companions. Afterward, Jesus himself sent them out from the east to the west with the sacred and unfailing message of salvation that gives eternal life.
Yeah.
Then it has
different,
a longer version. It has a whole other thing.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Again, the reason for the difference is because they're using different a different line of Greek text. It's different than the text that we used to produce the King James. So, like Laura was saying, when you look at those, it's not there. But when you look in the King James Bible, you see the ascension in Mark and Luke. It's not in John. By the way, why is it not in John? Because he's God. Yeah, similar.
Yeah. Spectacular for God to give
us. Right, exactly. Yeah. So it is interesting. Just be aware of that when you read the endings of all accounts, that there are differences. But remember, the differences don't mean contradictions. The differences provide light and understanding. Right. What I want you to do is you can let go of the other accounts. Go with me now to John chapter 20. We want to look at this. The details here about Thomas. You'll recall that when Christ appeared to the disciples that evening, the day of the resurrection, that Thomas was not among them. So apparently he must have left or something, maybe went on an errand. When Christ appeared, he was not there. So then he comes back. You should have John 20 verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He's pretty adamant, right? That's pretty clear. You know, but the common, what's the typical way we refer, people refer to Thomas as? Doubting Thomas. He's a Missourian, the Show Me State. Is that what that is? Yeah. You know.
Although he's God, it wouldn't be so hard for him to get rid of the wounds in his hand.
Well, and that's an interesting point, that why would the resurrection body of Christ still have the scar wounds in it?
It fulfills Scripture.
It fulfills Scripture. That's critical. Remember Zechariah said when he comes back, they're going to ask him, what are these wounds in the hands and the feet? Yeah. It's a clear identification.
It's everlasting, so is his body.
Yeah, that's exactly right. We talked, was either last time or the time before, there were some questions about the resurrection human body of the Lord, that he's going to occupy that body forever. Okay, it's one thing that set him apart different than God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and it will have him set apart different forever. You know? That's correct. Yes. That's an important distinction to make as well. Lori mentioned that the scripture says that his visage, while he was on the cross, his visage was marred more than any man. He was just so beat up and bloody and bruised you couldn't even recognize him as human. So clearly that's not there. But it's the nail prints, hands and feet and inside. Those remain. Okay? As is evidenced by the fact that he is going to tell Thomas about that. By the way, this is not the first time that Thomas comes up in terms of him trying to figure out, you know, what's going on. You remember that the evening of what's called the Last Supper, when Christ is seeking to instruct them, and he's told the disciples he's going to go away. If you look over to John 14... Look over to John 14. Christ has been telling the disciples he's going to go away. In fact, if you look back at chapter 13, look at 13 at verse 33. He says, little children. That's a reference to the disciples here. Okay, he's not talking to a bunch of kindergartners, okay? Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. See, he's been saying publicly to the nation, I'm going to go away. But now he says it to them specifically. See that there? Now, when he says that, the disciples get quite concerned. So Peter pipes up. Look at verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Now go to chapter 14, verse 1. Then, verse 5. Thomas pipes up. Thomas says unto him, Lord. Then, verse 8. Philip pipes up. Philip says unto him, Lord, show us the Father. See that? So, you got different ones that are... Look at verse 22. Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that thou... They got all these questions that they're asking him when his tongue's going to go away. Well, I want you to notice Thomas's question. Look at 14:1. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, he would have corrected bad doctrine that they had been taught, right? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's going to be his return. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way you know. Okay. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? See, Thomas is the one that... He is, again, you want to make the connection between his questioning here and his doubting over here. When Thomas says, we know not whither thou goest, should he? Should he have known? Yes. And how can we know the way? Should he have? Yes. He's the one that blurts out almost, again, they call him Doubting Thomas because he's not the only one that doesn't get it, but he's the one that speaks kind of on their behalf. Well, when you go back to John 20, the disciples obviously have seen the Lord, and they must have been pretty excited and animated when they told Thomas. But Thomas has just got his heels dug in the ground, right? Go back to John 20:25. He says, this is verse 25, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." But, I mean, that's just the hard end, right? Now, lest we be overly critical of Thomas, and I'm not trying to justify his unbelief here, but lest we be overcritical of him, what's Thomas's problem?
Faith.
Yeah. Yeah, he
typical Jew.
And by the way, and even all the Jews that saw the miracle still asked the Lord a sign we would see, you know. And Lord, you started to say something or what? Yeah, he's walking by sight instead of believing the scriptures, right? And he's also not believing the testimony of the other disciples who did see the Lord. Their countenance must have been changed at this point completely, right? From just earlier, they were terrified and afraid, and the Lord appears, and then they believe it's Him. So, I mean, their whole perspective must have changed. So you'd think that that would have had some kind of an impact on Thomas, and it probably did, but he has just convinced himself, no, I will not believe. You know,
the whole nation did that for 6,000 years.
Yes, that's exactly right. Thomas actually is going to winds up being a type of unbelieving Israel through the tribulation period that don't believe until the return of Christ, when they ask, "What are these wounds in thy hands and thy feet?" He actually winds up being a type of that group in Israel. All right? But let's keep reading. So it says at verse 26, "And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood..." He has an interesting way of doing that, you know. and stood in the midst, "and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas..." It's like he zeroes right in on Thomas here. "Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." Now, there are a lot of interesting things about that. One of which, when Christ, he immediately singles out Thomas here. And what does he say to Thomas? What does he say? Why does he say that?
He's kind of criticizing.
He knows what Thomas had said 8 days before this. He knows what Thomas needed to be able to change his thinking. You know, I mean, he goes right to the right to the heart issue, doesn't he? You know. Now watch. Look at verse 28. "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." That's the statement that Christ is looking for the nation to come and understand, that Jesus of Nazareth is both their Lord and their God. We're not told here whether Thomas actually goes and puts his hand into the nail prints or the side. I take that to mean he doesn't have to. He sees the Lord, he hears the Lord's voice, sees the Lord's hand, boom, and he believes. See that? Now think about verse 28. "And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. He uses both titles referring to the same person. What does that tell you that Thomas believed about Jesus? What's that?
He's the Messiah.
And he's also God manifest in the flesh. That's one powerful verse for a number of reasons. If Jesus Christ was not God, then when Thomas falls down and says, my Lord and my God, what should Christ have done? He should have corrected him right on the spot. But is that what Christ does? Look at verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. See how he connects the me with the statement, my Lord and my God? That means Christ accepted the title. That means Thomas was not guilty of idolatry. That means to call Christ God is the truth. If you ever get a chance to talk with those who belong to the Russellite organization. Do you know the Russellite organization? That's right. Yeah, it was started by a guy named Russell. But that organization, they call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. But they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not Jehovah's true witnesses. They're a bunch of liars. Okay, but anyway. If you ever get a chance to talk to them, because they don't believe that Jesus is God, and you ask them about that verse, you know what they say? They say it this way. They say, no, Thomas is not calling Jesus God. They say that Thomas is saying, my Lord, to Jesus, and then in a sense, looking up and saying, oh my God. Okay. But isn't it interesting how when you've had your heart and your mind set against a doctrine, no matter what verses you show someone, they're going to find a way around it. See that? I'm sorry?
Or else change it.
Or else change the verses. They want to change all the other verses as well. But no, there's no indication that Thomas here is saying my Lord to Jesus and saying my God to the Father. He's saying both to the Lord. And it's confirmed by the fact that Christ says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Christ accepts both titles because it's the truth of him. See that? And then he says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. In the tribulation period, it turns out that you're going to have a number of Jews who wind up believing that Jesus is the Messiah by faith in the written word of God, and as a result of the testimony of like the 144,000 and the two witnesses. But you're also going to have a group that wind up believing right at the end of the tribulation period when they actually see the Lord returning. And they're the ones that are what that Thomas is a type of. Okay? Yeah. When you think about it,
will they be saved?
Yes. Yeah.
Even
though it's by sight? Yeah. Yeah, they're going to be like Thomas here. Okay? When you think about it, all the disciples believed when they saw him. What's that? They didn't believe the women's testimony. When the two guys on the road to Emmaus came back and told them they didn't believe them, all the disciples believed after seeing the Lord.
Thomas didn't really believe right away when he saw him. He actually had him.
Jesus
saved.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. The Lord goes right to him. Yeah. Yeah. So sometimes people find fault with Thomas and elevate the others as though they believed without seeing the Lord. But that's not true. They didn't believe without seeing the Lord. Okay? But the reason that Thomas should have believed and could have believed is from the testimony of the other disciples who did see the Lord. Because they could have gone and pointed to him in the scripture and that type of thing. See that? So I'm not trying to overly condemn Thomas and elevate the others and so forth. I'm just saying it's interesting that they all had to see. But what they're going to do, what they were going to do had the dispensation of grace not come in, they would have gone out to the nation and began to preach the resurrected Christ and point them to scripture. Because in the end, that's really what, you know, we're going to have to do. Walk by faith, not by sight. None of us today have seen the Lord, right? Anybody seen to hear the Lord? Right? If you do, you might want to get checked out, okay? But we walk by faith, not by sight. Look with me over, if you would, to Peter here. Look over to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 1. I'm going to start at verse 16. 2 Peter 1, verse 16 says this: "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Okay, what event is Peter talking about there? Anybody remember? Yes, and exactly what's referred to as the Mount of Transfiguration. It's recorded in Matthew 16. Remember that? So Peter points to an eyewitness event of the majesty of Christ that occurred prior to his death and resurrection. But notice what he does in verse 19. He says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart," and so forth. When he says we have a more sure word of prophecy, what's that a reference to? That's the written word of God. So, let me ask you this. Where does Peter place the emphasis? Does he place it upon their eyewitness or upon the Word of God? See that? Upon the written Word of God. And he's doing that because, once again, during that tribulation period, Christ is not going to return until the end of the tribulation period. All right? Okay, so now what I want you to do is, so that pretty much, if you look at verse... this time go with me now to Luke 24 and Acts 1. Luke 24 and Acts 1. So Christ, according to Acts 1, we read this earlier. Acts 1, 3. Christ spent how many days with them after his resurrection?
40
days. And he continued to teach them. What was the topic of his teaching, according to Acts 1, 3? That's right. See, he's teaching the same thing he was teaching them prior to his death and resurrection. It says 40 days, and speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Same thing. So he's not talking to them about the dispensation of grace. Not talking to them about the church, the body of Christ. Not talking about that to them about heavenly hope. He's talking to them about the same thing that prophecy said would come, the kingdom of God. Alright? Okay. So it's during that time period, most likely at the end, that Christ gives them what we typically refer to as his commission to them, their great commission. We read some of the details in Matthew, we read some of them in Mark, some in Luke, and then here in Acts. One of the things that he tells them is that he's going to send them the Holy Ghost. Look at how he says it here. Are you in Acts 1? Look at verse 4, Acts 1:4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. What's that referring to? The promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. What's that? The Holy Spirit. Do you remember? In John 14... and John 16, he said he's going to go away, but he was going to send another comforter. That's what that's talking about. He's reminding him about the promise from the Father that he was going to send to them. So they're supposed to stay in Jerusalem. Now, let me ask you this. When he tells them to stay in Jerusalem, is there any problem with that?
They're afraid.
They were afraid. At this point, they're not. What would be the problem with staying in Jerusalem?
Paul was killing
them. The scribes and Pharisees, and then eventually Paul was out.
Killing.
You know? There was danger in Jerusalem. Remember that the guard went back to the chief priests and rulers. They gave him money, and then this lie spread that the disciples came and stole the body. Jerusalem was probably the most dangerous place to be for these guys. You know, where's the body? Who took him? Are the disciples to be killed next? Because they made the high priests and Pharisees look bad. So think about everything that must have been happening in Jerusalem during these 40 days. All the rumors circulating, all the reports circulating, you know. He tells them to stay in Jerusalem. Why? Why does he tell them to stay in Jerusalem?
To fulfill prophecy.
To fulfill prophecy, but what specifically? That's true. But what?
Where the Holy Ghost comes in the feeding time.
Okay, that's true. One is because that's where they were supposed to be anyway, in fulfillment of the feast of Pentecost. All the men were supposed to go to Jerusalem anyway. Good, why else? Where is Christ going to return to? He's going to return to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the city of the great king. That's why he tells them to wait in Jerusalem. Don't abandon Jerusalem. If he's teaching them about the kingdom of God, the capital city of the kingdom of God is going to be in Jerusalem by Mount Zion. When he tells them to stay in Jerusalem, that's the base of their operation. Okay? Now, when the dispensation of grace does come in, which obviously is sometime after this, clearly after Pentecost, who's the apostle that is sent out with the information about the dispensation of grace? The Apostle Paul. Where is the base of his operation? It's not Antioch, is it? I mean, it's not, I just give it, it's not Jerusalem, it's where? There you go, now say it's Antioch, okay? Totally different place.
Is that Greece?
What's that?
Antioch in Greece, or is it Israel?
No, it's north and west up in of the territory, yeah.
They were hidden in the mountains,
yeah.
I think, but I don't know where.
Yeah.
Is that where Stephen was to them?
No.
Oh.
Yeah. Syria?
Yeah, and there's Antioch, Syria, and there's Antioch, Syria. Okay? But the point being that clearly the base of his operation winds up being Antioch, from which Paul was sent out. So again, it's a distinction that is going to come to pass. There's no hint at all at this point about it. I'm not suggesting that there is a hint. I'm saying the fact that it tells him to stay in Jerusalem is very significant because of prophecy.
Whose base point is going to be Antioch?
Paul and the dispensation of grace, the Apostle Paul.
Okay, so that's where
he winds up starting from there. Yeah, yeah, okay.
He start in Jerusalem, that's because he's going to also finish in Jerusalem's kingdom.
In the kingdom program, yes. Yes, exactly right. Yeah.
The apostles are stuck in Jerusalem.
That's where they begin their ministry. Yeah, yeah, okay. That's correct. Yeah. Okay, so stay here in Acts then. He says, verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." 10 more days is what it was going to be, because Pentecost was 50 days after his resurrection. Okay. Now look at verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" What's their question?
Make things right in Israel.
What's that?
To make the scripture right, I guess, or the belief over there, because the Pharisees twisted everything around.
Okay. But what specifically is their question? I mean, you're right when you're saying they're pointing to scripture, but what specifically are they asking? What's that? Okay. Look at the statement. Lord, without, notice, at this time, restore again the kingdom to Israel. Did Israel ever have a kingdom? Absolutely. Who was the greatest human king of all of Israel kings? It was Solomon, right? Solomon. He had the greatest impact in relationship to the nations, right?
Using Israel.
Yes. Yeah.
At that time, they were being controlled by the Romans.
At this time, they're controlled by the Romans.
So they're hoping that Jesus will restore Israel to a great status.
That's correct. Because after all, hadn't Christ... In fact, John started his ministry by saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He sent the disciples out to say the kingdom is at hand. Then he began to tell them he's got to go die and suffer and be raised again the third day. And then he spends 40 more days with them teaching them about the kingdom of God. It is the only question that they could ask. It's the right question. It's the logical question.
So could you refer to this to as at hand again?
Well, yeah, that's the concept. Except not simply at hand, but wilt thou at this time. Now listen, they understand that they still got to go through the tribulation period. They understand that because Christ taught them that. And remember, he opened their eyes to understand the scriptures. So when they say, "Well, thou at this time," they know it's not today kind of a thing. When they say, "Lord, wilt thou at this time," It's a timing question. Is there anything else that we don't know about this in the time schedule that we didn't understand that would prevent this thing from moving forward to restore again the kingdom of Israel?
And there was.
There was, but it's not in the Old Testament scripture. And Christ didn't tell anything about it. You know? And so, what I'm driving at is that the question that the apostles ask is exactly the right question to ask. When you read various commentaries about their question, and you read, listen to various preachers that talk about that, most of them find fault with the disciples here. They say, see, the disciples are still not getting it, that there was going to be a dispensation of grace, there was going to be this long 2,000 year period where the king, before the kingdom was set up, they're still thinking of a literal physical kingdom to Israel, and Christ all along has been trying to correct their thinking and so forth. And that's the way that most people interpret their question here. And that's a completely wrong way to interpret it. He had opened their eyes to understand the scriptures. He spent 40 more days with them. If they had been wrong in thinking that there was to be a literal physical kingdom restored to the nation of Israel on this earth, in capital city in Jerusalem, wouldn't that 40-day period have been a good time to correct their thinking?
Yeah.
There's no indication that he does do that. He continues to preach the same theme to them, which leads them to the question, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? There's no hint here about the dispensation of grace. There's no hint here at all about the body of Christ. No hint at all about that. And the reason that people try to fight here is they want to take Paul's ministry and read it back into these verses. But it's not here. Now look at verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. The phrase, times and seasons, though that phrase is taken right out of the Old Testament scripture. So even there he's not referring to the dispensation of grace. Okay? Then you keep reading. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. See, that's going to encompass the whole earth. Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, that's the landmass promised to Israel. They would get Israel saved first. That's going to happen during the tribulation period. Then he's going to return to the earth. And then redeemed Israel is going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, reach the Gentiles. See that? Look at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. Same as in Luke 24. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Well, I got an answer to that question. Okay. Yeah, we never seen this kind of thing happen before, you know. But notice their statement. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Why is that statement really important? Made by these two men in white apparel, evidently angels. Why is that critical?
So thus now, want to see when he's coming back.
Yes. Yeah. That verse demands a physical return of Christ. Not some spiritual return to the hearts of men.
That's in the second half.
That's the second coming of Christ. That's going to be at the end of the tribulation period. The one thing. That statement demands a physical return of Jesus Christ out of and from heaven back to the earth. Otherwise, those two men in white apparel lied. They would have misled the disciples here. Again, there's a lot of thinking out there that Christ really never is going to return to this earth literally, physically. He's just going to return in the sense of people in their hearts are going to turn to him. How's that working out, by the way? Yeah. You know. Oops, it says we lost sound here. Hold on. I couldn't hear what he said.
The heart is desperately
missing. Yes, yeah. You know. Let's see if I can get sound back.
Who those two men were? Were they angels or something?
It doesn't say, but the indicator. Oops, we still have no sound. Hold on a second here. All right, we're having sound problems here. That's on. Yep, that's all good there. We have. Boy, they can't even hear me. Go back here. Let me try to get out. Go back in. I'm hoping we still have sound in Ustream. Let's go back here now. I went out. Okay, here we go. Let's try it now. Not sure what happened there. Okay, let's see if we have sound now. Okay, now great. All right, yeah, we're basically done. What was the question someone asked? Or
I said that the two men were angels.
Oh, okay. The question was, when it says there at verse 10, the two men, were they angels? It doesn't say for sure, but most likely that's who they were. Angels, because when the two men in white apparel, when you look at the appearance of the two men and the others in white apparel, the day of the resurrection, they clearly wore angels. So that's no doubt who these guys are there. Okay. All right. Okay, well, we're done for tonight. Let's see if we have any other any questions or comments. If so, just if you listen on the internet, just raise your hand there. Anybody here have a question or comment? Next week, what we're going to do is begin to look at the details of the commission given in each account. All right. Let's see. Pops has got a question. Go ahead and type your question in, if you could. And if you had already typed it in, I lost that screen. Okay, it says, here it is. How do we answer those who ask if Christ knew of the mystery while being a man on earth? Here's how you answer it. And it is, be prepared because it is quite a controversial issue. But here's how you answer it scripturally. Is go if you would to Mark let's see here, get Mark 13 and get John 5. Here's how you answer it scripturally. This is the only way I know how to answer it scripturally. And what you do is you let the verses deal with the question and present the answer, and then just let the person who asked the question deal with it however they choose to deal with these verses. You're not going to be able to convince someone one way or the other, and it's not necessary to do that because Scripture says, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. But here's how you do it. Notice a couple of things here. John 5, 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Jump ahead to verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. So, the Lord, he says that he, while he was here on the earth, being found in fashion as a man, that he was operating totally in... Oops, sound is in and out. Well, let's try this again then. I'll sound again. Okay, how about now? Are we back now? Back now? Nope, I guess not. Well, that's frustrating. Let's try this again now. All right, let me make sure I go back here. I'm having some problems last night. I'll talk to this story. Okay, do we have sound back? Any sound now? Still no sound? Let's go. It's in and out. Is it good enough to continue, Dan? No sound? Nope. Yeah, no sound. Tell you what. Everybody hold on. I'm going to go out of the room and come back completely.
Is Jack connected?
It's Pal. I'm sure it's Pal Talk. Yeah. Let's try this again.
Servers are making some noise. Yeah, they knock you offline too. Intentionally.
Yeah. Let's try to go here.
Who controls Pal Talk? Windows. Yeah.
Okay, we're coming back in now. We're back in the room now. Okay, mine shows the mic next to my name. Do you have sound now? No mic showing. Yeah. Okay, well, we obviously have a problem. Do you have your phone? I'm going to call Dan real quick. In and out.
Tell him to put you next to the mic.
That's an idea. Sound, no sound.
Lock mic on.
Yeah, see, it's on. I did. I have it locked on. Yeah, I'm not sure. Dan, you there? Oh, not yet. Can this go on speakerphone?
Yeah.
Put on speaker real quick, Darren.
Oops. Push the wrong button. Can you hear?
Dan?
Oh, there you are. Now I hear you.
Can you see, does my typing come on the screen? I just typed something in.
I can see it, but there's no mic showing.
Okay, yeah, because the mic is showing next to my PalTalk name on my screen. Okay, so tell Pops that I'm typing something in right now for the answer for his question.
Okay.
So tell, in fact, if you, do you have a microphone?
No, I doubt it's not working.
How about Ken? Does Ken have a mic?
No, it just doesn't work either.
Tell me, because Ustream's working, that means it's tough on my ear.
Yeah.
Okay. Can you see my typing on the screen there?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, so give me just a sec. Let me just finish typing the answer, okay?
Okay.
Hey Dan, what did you do to it now?
I know. At least Frank said it was kind of like last night. So it was probably part of the problem.
Would all this end if we paid them premium?
No. Yep. Frank has a premium account.
Who does?
Frank, the guy in Wisconsin. John has a premium account.
Oh yeah, he does.
Okay, are you seeing Dan what I'm typing?
Yeah, we can see it.
Okay, so does what I'm typing, is it making sense? Because the bottom line is this, that the verses in John show that Christ was operating completely and totally on the written word of God and not independently, independently of the Father. The verse in Mark shows that Christ did not know some things. And therefore, since the mystery was not revealed in the Old Testament, then he didn't speak about it. He didn't speak about the mystery at all. And as a man, he didn't know about it. As God, he knows everything. But he's not operating that way in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Well, I think you answered Bill's question.
The one in Mark was when he talks about that, but of that day and an hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son. So that means the Son didn't know everything. So as the Son, he didn't know the mystery. How would he have known it?
He wouldn't have, because it wasn't written down.
That's exactly right. Yeah. And again, I'm not denying his deity. As God, he knows everything. But those verses demonstrate that in his humanity, he's not functioning based upon his deity. He's functioning based upon the written word of God. Luke says he grew in wisdom. How can God grow in wisdom?
Mark?
Oh, that was Mark 13:32. Okay.
In John 5, he says he doesn't know what. Unless he sees what the Father do, he can't see what the Father does until he gets to heaven, right?
That's correct. Yeah. Which means the only way he knows what the Father does is he's going to read the written word of God, because that's what the Father does. And he doesn't learn about the mystery until he ascends far above all. Yeah.
He's growing according to dispensations.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Now, again, you want to... I think it's a powerful question, and a good question. But some people get real upset with this answer, because they think we're denying the deity of Christ when we say that he didn't know the mystery. But he himself says, as the Son of Man, that he didn't know the day of his return. And like the passage you mentioned in Luke, it says he grew in wisdom. So that, you know, anyway, it wasn't there in Scripture. Okay. Well, anybody here have any questions or comments? Yes, Sharon, go ahead. Acts, where now?
21.
Okay.
I'll let you go.
Okay, thanks, Dan. Yeah, we're going to close. It looks like Pal Talk is not working, so I'm going to close out of Pal Talk anyway, okay? Y'all can't hear it.
Okay.
Yeah, and I'll close Ustream down here just in a moment, okay?
Okay.
Okay, all right, good night.
Hey, Dan, do you have a home phone number?
Sharon, give me just a minute, could you please?
Do you have a home phone number?
Yeah, I do. This is my cell, and it's about dead.
Yeah, so, why don't you text me or send me an email and give me your home phone number? I don't think I have it. Then I'll call that next
right.
time.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right, thanks.
Bye. Sharon, go ahead with the question.
The elders make a suggestion that Paul
follows
in Acts
1, 23. Yep.
And
mm-hmm.
my question is, why did he choose to do that?
Look over to, let's see here. Look over to 1 Corinthians 9.
What was your question in Acts 21?
The question is, in Acts 21, the elders basically tell Paul to join himself with